We come today to chapter 13, 11 through 15, verses 11 through 15, as we look together at this compatriot of fake Jesus. Last week we saw a profile of the beast, as we call him, or Antichrist, or fake Jesus. The epitome of evil. He is the one who carries out the lies of Satan in the last days. And we see today that fake Jesus has a partner who will assist him in gaining world domination. So we're just going to roll up our sleeves and get right in the middle of it. I want you to notice that there are six characteristics of this beast out of the earth, and we'll talk about what that means, who will partner with fake Jesus to dominate the world with their evil. And, you know, you probably are thinking, or maybe, well, what does this have to do with me? Let me tell you what it has to do with you. It has everything to do with you. Because the stage is being set for the very thing that we're talking about. We talked about last week, and then we are also talking about this week, and we'll be talking about in the ensuing weeks. It is being set politically, and today we're going to talk about how the stage is being set religiously for this unbelievable takeover that will be taking place. You know, in the comments that you heard about our Summer of Seeking God, someone said something about that religious spirit. Well, that is what will dominate the last days. And you need to understand and see that. And so as we look at these six characteristics of the beast out of the earth, first of all, the first characteristic that we want to see is his presence. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11, we see that it says, "Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth." Now, if you'll remember, as we were looking at this fake Jesus, he rose up, and that word rise up is the word in the original language, anabano, which means to gradually rise, and he rose out of the vast teeming sea, out of the sea. And we talked about the fact that that was the sea of humanity. That's what it represents according to the Bible, but it also has a very subtle meaning because it's the same phrase that was used to refer to the Mediterranean Sea, which was in the Middle Eastern area. And so we know from that politically this fake Jesus will rise up from one of the nations surrounding the Mediterranean Sea, and he will gradually emerge on the world scene. But that rise up also is a phrase that's used many times in the Bible to talk about going up to Jerusalem. And so there is a veiled reference there to the fact that he is going to rise up and his sights are going to be set on moving toward Jerusalem because that's the place from which he will rule the world and seek to rule the world. Now, here in verse 11, it says that there is another beast. And that word another in the original language is another of the same kind, is literally what it means. And so here is another figure that will appear on the world scene who will be much in character like fake Jesus. The same word is used to describe them, beast, which is a word for a wild, ravenous, malicious beast with a hostility toward a group of people, and specifically that group of people will be Christians. And you'll notice that it says he will also gradually emerge. He will rise up out of the earth, and his emergence will be simultaneous with the emergence of fake Jesus. But notice it said that fake Jesus would come up out of the sea of humanity, but this beast comes up out of the earth. Now, we've seen this phrase before, and so we're going to let the Bible interpret the Bible. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, we saw this reference, and it said, "All who dwell on earth will worship it." This whole idea of earth basically carries with it the idea that there will be those people who will have no aspirations of heaven, no aspirations of an afterlife, and everything about their life will focus on the here, the now, this earth, this planet, this life, and that'll be all there'll be to it. That's what they want to focus their attention on. And so they don't think about those things beyond this life, because to them, everything that matters is in this life. And I'm going to tell you, if you want to see an idea that dominates a culture, that's the idea that dominates modern America today. It's all about now. It's all about this life. It's all about what I can grab, what I can get, what I can have. which is antithetical to what the Bible says. The Bible says in the book of Colossians, in chapter 3 and verse 2, that we are to set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And so as we see this beast, this false prophet, as he's also called, he will be rising up out of this whole mentality, this whole idea that everything is all about this world. Now, that religious mentality is already taking shape. Our children are being indoctrinated with it in public schools. It's being saturated in our culture. It's viral in our culture. It takes many names. It primarily carries with it the idea of humanism, that man is the epitome, that man can be anything he wants to be. He can do anything he wants to do. That's kind of the idea that's behind it. And you can see it reflected even in churches through an emphasis on self. You can hear in conversations. When a religious spirit is in control of a place, here's what you hear. Well, I didn't get anything out of that today. Well, it isn't about you. And it isn't about what you get and what you don't get. It's about whether or not Jesus was glorified. And when he's glorified and he's magnified, then you ought to get something out of it. And if you don't get anything out of it, it's not the church's fault, it's your fault. So get over it, and if that offends you, come up and apologize later and I'll forgive you. Is that okay? Because we are supposed to be honoring and elevating Jesus Christ, not promoting ourselves, not promoting our own turf shepherd ministry or this idea or that idea, not carving out our little corner of the world and trying to take it over. No, no, no. It all belongs to Jesus. Now, let me tell you this humanistic idea that is taking over and beginning to permeate our culture. It has two basic tenets or two basic ideas that are driving it forward. Idea number one is that man will not die. Man will not die. And so let me tell you what you're going to start seeing in our culture. More and more emphasis on reincarnation. You're going to see it. And it's going to become the idea that there is no afterlife. Everything's here. And so you're reinvented. You're reborn. And you come back here. And so it's all about this earth. That's where this earth mentality is prevalent in this religion of the last days. Man will not die. He just gets reborn. He just keeps coming back. And now we have entire counselors that meet with people so that they can help them unpack the baggage they carry from their previous lives. So just be aware that that's going to be a prevalent idea. The second tenet or idea that funnels or that fuels this humanistic religion is that man is God. Man is God. You can be anything you want to be. You just make up your mind. I have decided that next Saturday, I'm going to play starting quarterback for the Clemson Tigers. Because that's what I want to do. You know, that's really what I want to do. I will, if that happens and I go on the field, I will get killed. I will get killed. Because I may decide I want to do that, but that doesn't necessarily mean that I am equipped to do that. You know, it's kind of like the new thing now. You know, this whole gender confusion thing that's going on in our culture. You know what the new thing is, don't you? It's gender fluidity. That means that whatever you decide you want to be by way of your sexual orientation when you wake up in the morning, that's what you are that day. And so you just kind of make your decision. Here's what I thought. I thought next week, I'm going to shave my beard, and I'm going to shave my legs, and I'm going to get me some high heel shoes, and I'm going to put on a dress, and I'm going to put me on a blonde wig, and I'm going to be a woman next Sunday, and I'm going to come preach. Trevor's fired up. Listen, that doesn't work. You don't choose your gender, God does. And you see, what we've got to make the decision about is this. You can't be anything you want to be you get to be what God says you should be. That's what we're losing today. In fact, I want to show you how prevalent this is. You know, this goes all the way back to the very first sin in the Garden of Eden. Look at what Satan told Eve when he was trying to get her to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when God told her not to. He says, but the serpent said to the woman, number one, you will not surely die. Man doesn't die. Humanism. He's just going to be reinvented. He's not going to die. There's your first tenet. Number two, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God. You can be anything you want to be. That has been Satan's lie all along. And he's going to do everything he can to permeate that in the minds and hearts of those of us who are living today so that when God extracts his church, it will be the prevalent religious idea of the day. It will absolutely take over. I was reading a recent article in the New York Times that talked about representatives from some of the world's largest corporations, IBM, AT&T, General Motors, just had a massive meeting to discuss the use of metaphysics, the occult, Hindu mysticism, which includes reincarnation, and humanistic techniques that can help their employees achieve their potential. You can go now to the Stanford University's Graduate School of Business to take a course in creativity and business that involves chanting, meditation, tarot cards, all in helping you make the best business decisions that you need to make for your business. A recent survey of 500 CEOs of major corporations, over one half had sponsored some type of humanistic consciousness-raising seminar for their employees. Folks, we see it all through the culture in the world today. And because of the internet and because cultural ideas begin to become global very quickly, this whole idea of political correctness is taking over and is woven into that. You know, the only group of people that it is acceptable to be prejudiced against in the world today are Christians. You can attack a Christian. You can kill a Christian. It's okay. You know why? The stage is being set for the religion of the false prophet of the last days who will espouse that humanistic philosophy and religion all around the world. Listen to me. Please hear my heart. If you have a child or a grandchild that is in any way involved in school, you need to sit down with them every day and talk to them about what they're learning. And you need to instill in them biblical principles and godly truth so that they are equipped to face what's going to be happening in the last days. Number one, his presence. As we talk about this false prophet, it says he will emerge as the religious leader of fake Jesus' empire. That's your principle. He will emerge as the religious leader of fake Jesus' empire. Number two, the second thing I want you to notice is his profile. His profile. Notice what Revelation 13:11 also says. It not only says that he was another beast rising out of the earth, the philosophy and the religion of the earth, but it says it had two horns like a lamb and it spoke like a dragon. Now we know from what we've studied already that horns represent power. Two is the number of witness in the Bible. And so what this basically says is that which he espouses and who he is, there will be a witness to his power. You know what the powerful aspect of religion is? There are two power sources from which religion draws its power. It's reason and revelation. Those are the two horns that we're talking about here. Reason is based on the rational, the provable, facts about our society. And in fact, if you look at America as a culture, we were birthed in the age of reason, when things were very practical, when we were looking at things from a reasonable perspective. And that age of reason continued all the way up through World War II, and then we began in the 60s and 70s to go through a period of transition, and now we have come into what we would call the age of revelation. And in this age of revelation, we are basing things on the mysterious, the unexplainable. This false prophet will bring reason and revelation together in the religion of fake Jesus in the last days. And notice what it says about him. He'll bring these two together, the horns of power of religion, and he will be like a lamb. He will have the gentle nature of a lamb. He will, in essence, have a lamb-like profile with that gentle character, but he will be a wolf in lamb's clothing. He'll be a beast that looks like a lamb. And notice what it says, and it spoke like a dragon. And so here this false prophet speaks with the words of Satan himself. The dragon is the one that we have seen from the previous scripture that represents Satan in this case. And we will hear words from a gentle nature that will be lies. We won't hear them. We'll be in heaven. But those who are here will hear those words, and they'll be so alluring, they'll be so captivating that people will be taken in by them, because they will already be indoctrinated by the religion of the culture, by the humanism that is taking over. And so when they hear what he has to say, they'll go, yes. Now I want you to notice something here. We have already encountered three distinct personalities in these last days during this tribulation period. The dragon, who of course is Satan himself, he corresponds to the Father. He is anti-Father. He wants to occupy God's place. Then we also saw fake Jesus, the beast who dies and he comes back to the earth after having been in the abode of the dead, who the false prophet will picture not as a resurrection but as a reincarnation. And by the way, he'll do that because when the two witnesses, who I believe to be Moses and Elijah, are killed and they're resurrected and taken to heaven, the way he's going to handle this is he's going to say this: oh, no, 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 they weren't resurrected, they were reincarnated. And they were of such a low profile that they didn't get to come back as a person, so they're probably some worm living under some rock somewhere. They got reincarnated as an animal. But oh, look at the beast. Look at the beast. He is the epitome. He came back. He was reincarnated from the abyss. And he is the superhuman of superhumans. He's the Antichrist. And so you have Satan, the Antifather. You have the beast, Antichrist. And then you have the false prophet who proceeds from the dragon father and the dragon son. He speaks as a dragon. He corresponds to the spirit. He is anti-spirit. It's hell's unholy trinity. He's trying to do everything he can to counterfeit everything that God has done. This false prophet, his profile is a beast who looks like a lamb but who speaks like a dragon. And as he speaks like a dragon, he says the words of Satan. And every time Satan speaks, he's a liar. You listen to me and you listen carefully. You're going to see a proliferation of lies taking place as we move in these last days. Men of God who preach God's word will be attacked by lies. It's going to happen. It's just going to take place. I used to tell preachers this all over Kentucky when I was working as a church consultant. Get ready, because we're moving into the last seconds of the last days, and it's going to become more and more prolific as those lies begin to take off. Jesus said of Satan, when he speaks, he's a liar. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And the false prophet will speak his lies in a way that will be so appealing that people will line up to believe them. His profile. Here's your principle. He will have a gentle nature, but will speak the lies of Satan. Be like a lamb. Like a lamb, but he'll be hiding the heart of a wolf. The third characteristic I want you to notice about him is his privilege. His privilege. Notice in Revelation chapter 13, 12, next it says, it exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence. In other words, this word exercise, this word is used repeatedly in this passage to refer to the false prophet. It literally means the doer and the shaker. He is the one that makes things happen. He is the one behind the scenes. The beast himself, fake Jesus, is kind of the figurehead, but this is the one that is working behind the scenes to make things happen, to cause things to happen. Next week, we're going to take a look at this mark of the beast. We're going to take a look at the number 666 and the tools that he uses to try to impose this whole idea of worship of the beast onto the culture itself. The false prophet is taking decisive action, but he is working under the authority of the beast, and he's careful always to work in the presence of fake Jesus. He doesn't do anything independent of fake Jesus. He's doing what he does as a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit, because he's always pointing people back to fake Jesus. You know, Jesus said of of the Holy Spirit. He called him in John 14, 26, the helper whom the Father will send in my name. And so the privilege of the false prophet is he comes in the name of the beast. That's who he's representing. He's doing everything he can to get people to focus their allegiance on this one who emerges in the political arena, who I believe is already out there somewhere in the political world. Here's your principle. He will come in the name of fake Jesus. He will come in the name of fake Jesus. Then I want you to notice also not just his presence, his profile, his privilege, but also his principle. His principle. Revelation chapter 13, verse 12 again. Notice what it says. It says that he makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. And remember, we talked a little bit about what it meant for him to have that mortal wound. But notice who he focuses this on. He focuses it on the inhabitants of the earth, those who've settled down on earth, those who have decided that this world is all there's going to be to it. And so as the false prophet emerges as the head of this humanistic religion of the last days, of this political correctness with its emphasis on metaphysics and the supernatural and on the revelational, he will point the world to the ultimate fulfillment of humanism, the superhuman, the beast. And people will fall all over themselves thinking, oh, look at him. He has been reincarnated. He is the epitome. He is the nirvana. He is the host of hosts. He is the one that deserves our allegiance. He is the one that deserves our attention. You say, well, what does that matter to me? It should matter everything to you. We don't use the headlines to interpret the scripture, but we do use the headlines to illuminate what we're interpreting in God's word. By God's word. And the stage is set. It's set. The leader of the Council of Europe said, all we're looking for world domination, is a man to lead us. Be he a god or a devil, we'll follow him. That's all we're looking for. Someone to step into that role. Someone to provide that leadership. And then someone to provide the motivation. And the motivation will be provided by the false prophet. Because this false religion will be built around the superhuman beast who was reincarnated and came back from the dead as this reincarnated being because his mortal wound was healed. You see, Satan is doing everything he can to counterfeit Christianity in its minutest details. Because Jesus said to the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, verses 13 through 14, he said, when the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. That's the role that the false prophet fills for the beast. Except he's not speaking truth, he's speaking lies. And he's telling lies. And he will glorify me, Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, for he will take what is mine and declare it unto you. That's what the false prophet does for fake Jesus. He takes what is his and he declares it to the people who are alive at that time. And he tells them what they need to do to worship this one who is the ultimate fulfillment of all humanism. He will not speak of himself. He will point others to the fake Jesus who's been reincarnated. Come back. Here's your principle. He will promote the worship of fake Jesus as the ultimate superhuman. He will promote the worship of fake Jesus as the ultimate superhuman. And so let me recap a little bit here. We've seen his presence as the first beast rises out of the sea of humanity and makes himself known in the political arena. The false prophet will emerge as the leader of the world's religion and all religions will bow to him, every one of them. There won't be any Protestantism. There won't be any Catholicism. There won't be any Hinduism. There won't even be any Islam. It will all be eradicated, and it will all come under the one umbrella of this one humanistic world religion. But then his profile, he's a beast who looks like a lamb, but speaks the lies of Satan. His privilege, he comes in the name of fake Jesus by his power and authority. His principle, he is here to exalt fake Jesus so that the world will worship him by virtue of his reincarnation from the dead. And then number five, we notice his power. His power. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 13 says it this way. It says it, and I love the way in the original language when John wrote this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he didn't use personal pronouns. He didn't refer to it as a he. He referred to it as it. It. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of the people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth. You see what he's doing. He's performing signs. He's performing these miracles, and he uses these signs to validate his and the beast's authority. And don't be amazed that he's able to do that. I mean, my goodness, Satan has that capacity. He even says he calls down fire from heaven. We know in the book of Job he called down fire from heaven to actually kill Job's servants. And there are two reasons why this particular sign is mentioned and why this particular sign is important. Because, first of all, when the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, are preaching during that first half of the tribulation period, remember there's a war going on in heaven because Satan is going to assault heaven to try to get God removed from his throne. And all the collateral damage is taking place. Fire's falling everywhere and all this stuff. All the islands of the world, all the mountains of the world are moved. All these things are happening. A third of the vegetation is eradicated. All these things are taking place. And while that's happening, the two witnesses are preaching and they're saying, look what's going on, folks. It's judgment. This war is taking place in heaven. Satan's trying to overthrow God. He's going to fail. And halfway through the tribulation, he does fail. And he falls. The beast has already been killed. Fake Jesus has been slain. His body is being held in the abyss, or the bottomless pit, as it's also called. Satan is able to gain access to the key for one shot. And one shot only. He unlocks that abyss. Those horrible hybrid beings, the demonic beings, come pouring out on the face of the earth. And along with them comes fake Jesus. He appears on the world scene. He immediately goes and kills the two witnesses. Their bodies are left in the street. They resurrect, taken to heaven. The false prophet says, oh, they got reincarnated. They're bugs now. But look at the one who defeated them. And look at how powerful he is. And so the first reason that fire is going to be called down from heaven is to attempt to discredit the two witnesses. But that's not the primary reason. In fact, I want you to notice how it states it. It says that fire, making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And the idea here is this: not something that the people see, but something that the people experience. In other words, there's a taste of the fire that impacts each one. You know what the false prophet's doing, don't you? He's counterfeiting Pentecost. And the tongues of fire that appeared above the disciples and others when the church was born. And so here's the false prophet doing everything he can to counterfeit everything that has ever happened with Christianity. And boom, he's going to call down tongues of fire. They're going to be in front of the people right there so the people are engaged with it. And then guess what's going to happen to those people? They're going to be inhabited by the Spirit, but not the Holy Spirit. They're going to be inhabited by a demonic spirit. Everything will happen in such a way that this will set up that religion of the last days. It will have supernatural power behind it because Satan will be behind it. People will buy into it because of everything that has taken place to indoctrinate them in that direction. The ultimate aim of everything that will be happening is deception. Look at what it says. It says, and by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth. Satan is always in the business of deception. Whether he's working now or whether he's working then, it will always be about deception. He's deceiving, deceiving, deceiving. And praise God, I won't be here. I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus watching that and going, my goodness. Listen to me. Jesus said it this way as we approach these last days in Matthew 24:24. He said, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, even if possible, the elect. Wow. It would even be possible to deceive the very ones who have Jesus in their heart were it not for the Holy Spirit. And were it not be for the restraining power of the Holy Spirit. The beast will come, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, when he comes, the coming of the lawless one, that's fake Jesus. He has no law, no morality, nothing by which he operates. He definitely is not guided by God's word. He is a law unto himself. He does whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it, is by the activity. That word activity in the original language is the Greek word from which we get our word energy. He is by the energizing of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. I want you to hear my heart. I love you. As your pastor, I love you so much. Do not base your faith on signs and wonders. Do not base your faith on the miraculous. Because if you base your faith on that, you can be deceived. And we're seeing Christianity itself move in that direction right now. You want to pack this place out? Let me tell you what we're going to do. Next Sunday, we'll announce a healing service. And I'll guarantee anybody that's got a disease, you come down here, we'll strike a deal with the devil, and we'll lay hands on people, and they'll be healed of whatever disease they've got. And people will literally knock down the doors to come in here. Because people clamor after signs and wonders. But there's something more sure than signs and wonders. Do you know what it is? And you know what I want us to build our church on here? The Word of God. Because when we have the Word of God as our basis, when we have the Word of God as the determining factor in everything we do, we can discern that which is true from that which is false. And we don't have to rely on the miraculous. This was a problem all the way back when the children of Israel first came out of Egypt. Remember when Moses was challenging Pharaoh? God told him to throw his staff down and it became a serpent. And Pharaoh's magicians did the same thing by the power of Satan. And then God gave his people coming out of Egypt specific instructions. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, I want you to look at this. He said, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass. Whoa, wait a minute. You mean he can make up this sign or wonder? He can have this sign or wonder, and he can tell you it's going to happen, and it actually comes to pass? That's what the Bible says. Yes, it can. And if he says, let us go after other gods which you have not known and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Just because somebody comes along and tells you something is going to happen and it happens, that doesn't mean that they're of God. Now that it can mean that they are of God, but you have to test it by God's word. You have to test it by what God's word says. And notice what he says here. He says, if somebody comes along and says to you, let's go after other gods which you've not known, let us serve them, don't do it. Let me tell you where this happens a lot of times. It happens a lot of times in churches. You know, come on down here, let's get it. What's your problem? Come on down here, let me lay hands on you. Let me heal you. Let me do this, let me do that. And all of a sudden, that ministry, that preacher, that person becomes the focus of people's attention and worship and not Jesus Christ. You listen to me, Dutch Fork. If we ever do anything in this place to take the attention away from Jesus Christ, God's not in it. Amen. Give him the applause. God's not in it unless we're exalting, glorifying, and honoring the name of Jesus Christ. And it's easy to have idols in a church. Oh, that's my ministry. I don't want anybody to touch that. Don't bother that ministry. No, it's not your ministry. It's not your church. It belongs to Jesus. Oh, but I've been teaching this class, or I've been doing this for... No. It doesn't matter. It's Jesus in the middle of it. If Jesus isn't in the middle of it, then you've got it for the wrong reason. You see, it's all about whether or not Jesus is being exalted. It's not about the signs and wonders. You know, Jesus actually encountered this in his ministry as well. And let me show it to you. John chapter 4. Interesting story takes place. So he, and that's meaning Jesus, came again to Cana in Galilee where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. Okay, Capernaum is just a few hours' walk from Cana. Okay, and so here in Cana, you've got Jesus teaching, preaching, and all of a sudden, from Capernaum, this official, which means he's important, okay? He's a dude. And this dude comes over to Canaan, and what does he say to Jesus? Look at this. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judah to Galilee, he went to him and he asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Basically, he just comes down. He's an official. He's got authority. He's somebody important. And you can almost sense he's carrying himself that way. He makes the journey over to see Jesus. And he says, hey, I need you to come over here to Capernaum and take care of my boy for me. He needs to be healed. And then Jesus, perceiving his heart, looks straight into his soul. And he says to him, verse 48. Jesus said to him, all right, big boy. So unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. So that's what you need, huh? You got to get some kind of wonder, some kind of sign from me in order to be able to follow me, in order to be able to believe me, in order to be able to trust me. And then all of a sudden, the official's tone changes. Because the official says to him, sir, ooh. Officials didn't call people, sir. He's humbling himself. And he says, sir, come down before my child dies. All of a sudden, it's not about his authority and needing a sign. It's about his boy. It's about his boy. His boy is dying, and his boy needs to be healed, and that's what he wants more than anything else. And then I think one of the most powerful scriptures you'll find anywhere in the New Testament happens next. Verse 50. Jesus said to him, go your way, or go, your son will live. But notice the next part. The man believed word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. The man had the word. He didn't need anything else. He had what he needed. He had what was required because Jesus spoke straight to his soul. I don't know about you, but there are times when I get up early in the morning, I get all by myself. I'm sitting outside. I've got the word open. And there are times when that happens to me. When I'm saying, oh God, I need a sign. I need something. I need you to do something here. And then all of a sudden, God takes his word and he infuses it into my heart. And he says, how's that, big boy? And I go, that's all I need. That's all I need. That's enough. In fact, I want you to notice how much this man believed. Look at verse 51. John chapter 4, verse 51. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. Now remember, he went from Capernaum to Cana. Now he's going back from Cana to Capernaum. And what did his servants say? And so he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, look at this. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Yesterday. Not today. Yesterday. That father got the word from Jesus and he hung around for a whole day. He didn't need to run back to Capernaum to see if his boy was healed because he believed the word that Jesus gave him. And that was enough for him. That was all he needed, was that word. And then he proceeded to go back home and to find out his boy had been healed. You know why? Because he found something he needed more than a miracle. He found Jesus. When you get Jesus, what else do you need? You don't need anything else. In fact, I love what happens next. Look in verse 51. It says, and so he asked them, well, let's go back to verse 52. And they said, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Verse 53, the father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed in all his household. Not because of the miracle, but because of the word of Jesus. The word was enough. The Word was all that was necessary. The Word was what makes the difference. He doesn't need sight anymore. He doesn't need miracles and signs anymore. He just needs Jesus. Now hear me. Please hear me. If you're relying on the miraculous to determine the depth of your commitment to Jesus, you're going to be disappointed. But if you rely on the Word and you let Him meet your needs through His Word, you will never be disappointed. The false prophet's going to do everything he can to fool people with signs and wonders, including an imitation of Pentecost. So be aware of it. Here's your principle. He will deceive many with his display of miraculous power, including an imitation of Pentecost. He will precede many with his miraculous power, including an imitation of Pentecost. And then finally, number six, his purpose. What exactly is his purpose? Everything about the false prophet is leading up to this final point, and that is his ultimate goal and purpose is to have men worship the beast. Folks, everybody's going to worship. We're wired to worship. It's just the way we're made. You're going to choose what you worship. You're either going to worship the Father and the Son, or you're going to worship Satan. It's that simple. You say, well, it's not that black and white. Oh, yes, it is. It is just that black and white. It is just that simple. In fact, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 14, look at it with me. It says, and by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And so here's what happens. As the false prophet begins to share the message that the beast has been reincarnated to prove the validity of the power of the beast, they make an image of the beast. And literally that word in original language is the word icon. It's the word from which we get our word icon. And people use icons sometimes as worship prompts. And so that's exactly what this becomes. It becomes a prompt to worship. And it's done so that ultimately this prompt for worship will actually be guiding worship to the beast and ultimately to the one behind the beast, and that is Satan himself. And notice that he tells them to make this image of the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. So he died, and we saw that. He came back out of the abyss. In the words of the false prophet, he will be reincarnated. And then this image will be made. And in the temple in Jerusalem, the image will be put in the Holy of Holies. And people will be summoned to come to Jerusalem to worship the image. Remember Caligula, the third emperor that we talked about, and this chain of seven heads that the dragon had? Remember, he made a gold image of himself, and he sent his army to go put that image in the Holy of Holies, and he died. And the Roman army turned and came back. But in this time, this beast, this fake Jesus, will do what Caligula never could get away with. He will put his image in the Holy of Holies. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 talks about this. And he says, let no one deceive you in any way. Remember this whole thing about deception. Put your antenna up. Have yourself aware. Be spiritually wise. Be spiritually aware. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. And the man of lawlessness, remember the man who has no rules, who has no law, who has no morality, the one who is known as fake Jesus, is revealed. He is the son of destruction, because that's all he cares about is destroying. Who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Daniel and Jesus later call this the abomination of desolations. It is the ultimate blasphemy to take over the temple and to demand that the image of the beast be worshipped. And we'll see next week as we look at the mark and as we look at the the number 666. You'll be surprised at 666. Let me just tell you that. You'll be really surprised. You'll see what length the beast will go to. What length the false prophet will go to make sure that everybody worships this image. Let me tell you something. If I know somebody that's not a Christian, I know many of us in this room have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but if I know somebody that doesn't, I'm doing everything I can right now to warn them. Because I'm telling you, folks, we're close. You might as well stand on tiptoes, because I believe that Gabriel's licking his lips right now to blow the trumpet to extract the church of God from this planet. So you might as well get ready. And as soon as that happens, you're not going to be here anymore. Your influence isn't going to be felt anymore. The power and the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit is not going to be felt anymore. So do everything you can to get that word out now. But I want you to notice something here in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 15. I want you to notice what he says. He says, "And it," meaning the false prophet, "was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain." Now, this is something really spooky. It says that this image, this inanimate object, is suddenly given breath. That word for breath in the original language is the word pneuma. You heard of pneumonia? Pneumonia has to do with breathing. It comes from the Greek word pneuma. But that word is also not just translated breath in Scripture. And so we're going to let Scripture interpret Scripture. That word pneuma is also repeatedly over and over and over and over again in Scripture translated spirit. So put this together. Here's what happens. The false prophet is empowered to put a demonic spirit in this inanimate object. That inanimate object then takes on life of its own. It speaks. It operates with intelligence. And this is not animatronics like you'd go to Walt Disney World to see. This is an actual spirit inhabiting that inanimate object. And his decree is simple. Very simple. Come and bow down and worship the beast, or you die. No other choice. And people will line up because they've already been indoctrinated by political correctness. They've already been indoctrinated by humanism. And they see the beast as the superhuman. And they will fall down at his feet and worship him. And Satan will laugh because he'll finally get what he's been clamoring for. And that is the worship of men. You see, men can be redeemed by virtue of your choice to follow Jesus. But if you choose instead to follow the beast and to worship him, then Satan's got you. Countless multitudes will be martyred during this time. And you know how they're going to be killed? By beheading, which our world is already becoming accustomed to through Islamic radicals. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, look at it. The scripture says, "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Folks, they're going to get killed. They're going to get beheaded. They're going to go to heaven. Jesus is going to return. He's going to set his kingdom up on earth. And those very ones are going to come back. And they're going to rule and reign with him and with us." If you haven't figured it out yet, folks, we win. We win. Amen. Satan wants the worship of man. And one day, that will evolve into the ultimate expression of humanism, the beast, demanding that worship. Let me give you the principle. Here it is. The purpose of the false prophet is that he will initiate the worship of fake Jesus and kill those who refuse.